All right, we're going to continue with our series that we started last week. This is based on the movie God's Not Dead 2. If you haven't seen that movie, you need to get it. You need to watch it. It's a great movie. It's even though it's fictional, the story is fictional, it's not fictional, okay? It's based on events that have happened in more than one place in our society. Our society is in a place right now where faith is on trial. Faith is on trial. The Bible talks about the last days that, you know, men are going to, you know, the love of many is going to wax cold. And there's lots of things that are happening right now that faith is not in a good light. Now, I've been in church all my life. My mom and daddy raised me in church. I do not remember a time in my existence that I was not part of a church. And I thank God for that every day. I know I had to overcome some things in my life to be where I'm at, but I did not have to overcome where God exists or not. I did not, because that was drilled into me as a young child. I know some parents says, I'm not going to teach my kids about religion. I'm going to let them decide what they believe. I'm glad we don't apply that to every area of life, because if we did, our kids would be a mess. They would be a mess. You need to guide your children. You need to teach your children. They don't come benevolent by nature. Emma did not become benevolent and God-centered just by accident. On purpose, mom and dad has spoke the word of God into them. And on purpose, they've had them in children's church all of these years. And these kids, their hearts have been open. They've been taught. They've been instructed. Listen, the more they're involved, and the more they're involved not only in learning but doing, it's going to be hard to upend their faith. It really is. Today, we're not going to use a lot of Bible today, so if you're new here and you think, well, they don't use the Bible there. We do use the Bible here. We're going to quote some verses, but this has to do more with historical things today. And this is important because there seems to be a movement among the new atheists, and one of the things that they are telling people is that Jesus never existed. In all of my life, I never heard anything like that. I've been in church all my life, raised in the Bible Belt, and to me, I just assumed that everybody believed that Jesus existed. But one of the things that's happening right now, there are people who challenge the existence of Jesus. That he's just a mythical character. He's kind of like, okay, I don't want to pop anybody's bubble. He's kind of like Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy and the Easter Bunny. Now, I hope I didn't upend your apple cart with that. But Zeus, some of the Greek deities, you know, God and Jesus has kind of been put into that same category that, you know, it's just a myth and he never existed. In history, I did not know that the Exodus that's spoken about in the book of Exodus, where the children of Israel are in Egyptian bondage, that there's very little historical evidence that even happened, that's controversial. I was talking to Dale Cohen the other day, and he told me, I did not know this, that the existence of King David is even controversial. In academic circles. I did not know that. I've been raised with the Bible my whole life, and I just thought, if it's in the Bible, it's true. And I believe that, don't you? But what about from a historical standpoint? Because one of these days your children may come in and say, I don't believe in God anymore. My teacher told me that Jesus never existed. How would you handle that? What would you do? How would you refute that? Do you have evidence to refute that argument? Well, I'd quote the Bible to them. But they've already told them that that's not reliable. Is there evidence that Jesus existed? Part of what this movie is about, I'm going to show you a clip here in just a sec. In this trial that was taking place, one of the things that the lawyer came at was that Jesus never existed. So the defense comes in and they bring in, who's a real person, J. Warner Wallace. There's several people in this movie that are real apologists, like Lee Strobel, Case for Christ, J. Warner Wallace, Cold Case Christianity, and some others. Habermas was in there. And so these were apologists that they brought in to talk about certain things. And I'm going to show you this clip real quick. This is J. Warner Wallace. This is him talking about the historical Jesus and the reliability of the New Testament.
Case Christianity.
Yes, I am.
Can you state your name and experience? Your name and experience for the record.
My name is James Warner Wallace. I'm a retired homicide detective from Los Angeles County.
And are you the author of the book Cold Case Christianity?
Yes, I am.
Can you share the subtitle of the book with the court, please?
A homicide detective investigates the claims of the Gospels.
Would I be correct in saying that your duties as a homicide detective include investigating cold case homicides?
Yes, that is and was my expertise.
Don't most of those cases get solved with DNA evidence?
Objection. Leading. And counsel is testifying again, Your Honor.
I'll rephrase. How many of your cold cases were solved through the use of DNA evidence?
None. Not one. That's often popular on TV, but our department's never had the good fortune of solving a cold case with DNA.
Well, how do most of these cases get solved?
Often by examining eyewitness claims. Witness claims that were made many years earlier, even though often our witnesses are now deceased.
Forgive my ignorance, Mr. Wallace, but how is that possible?
Well, we have a number of techniques that we can use to test the reliability of an eyewitness, including something called forensic statement analysis. That's a discipline where we scrutinize the statements of eyewitnesses and looking at what they choose to minimize, what they choose to emphasize, what they omit altogether, how they expand time or contract time. And when we examine these kinds of eyewitness accounts, we can usually tell who's lying and who's telling the truth and even who the guilty party is.
And did you apply this skill set any time outside of your official capacity?
Yes, I applied my expertise to the death of Jesus at the hands of the Romans, and I actually looked at the Gospels as I would any other set of forensic statements. Within a matter of months, I determined that the four Gospels, written from different perspectives, contained the eyewitness accounts about the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus.
And did you consider that the four accounts might be part of a conspiracy designed to promote belief in a fledgling faith?
Yeah, you have to consider conspiracies when assessing eyewitness accounts. But successful conspiracies typically involve the fewest number of people. It's a lot easier for two people to lie and keep a secret than it is for 20. And that's really the problem with the conspiracy theories related to the apostles in the first century. There are just far too many of them trying to hold this conspiracy for far too long a period of time. And far worse, they're experiencing pressure like no other, unimaginable pressure. Every one of these folks were tortured and died for what they claimed to see, and none of them ever recanted their story. So the idea that this is a conspiracy in the first century is just really unreasonable. Instead, what I see in the Gospels is something I call unintended eyewitness support statement.
What's an unintended eyewitness support statement?
If I can borrow your Bible. Let me go to the Gospel of Matthew for an example of this. I'll start with a passage in which Jesus is in front of Caiaphas at a hearing. It says here, "Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, 'Prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you?' Now, that seems like a very simple request, given that the people who hit him are standing right in front of him. This makes no sense. Why would it be prophecy to be able to tell you who hit you? But it's not until you read Luke that you get an answer to this. He says, the men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, prophesy, who hit you? So now we know why this was a challenge, because Luke tells us the thing that Matthew left out, that he was actually blindfolded at the time this took place. This is very common, this kind of unintentional eyewitness support that fills in a detail that the first witness left out. After years of scrutinizing these Gospels, using the template that I used to determine if an eyewitness is reliable, I concluded that the four Gospels in this book contain the reliable accounts of the actual words of Jesus.
One of the things that J. Warner Wallace has said, he says, I'm not a Christian because I was raised that way. I'm a Christian because it's evidentially true. Evidentially true. You know, as an atheist, he began to apply and investigate the claims of the Gospels as a homicide detective. Now, if you haven't read this book, it would be a good read. I mean, it's called Cold Case for Christianity, J. Warner Wallace. And he began to investigate these eyewitness accounts given in the four Gospels. And he came to believe that the New Testament was a reliable document. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but there's a lot of the new atheists and the intellectuals that are saying that the Bible is not reliable, that there's not enough evidence. In fact, one of the things that refuters of the faith say is that the Bible was changed, that we don't have an accurate copy of the Bible today because it was changed. Well, think about this. Manuscripts of the Bible have been found throughout the world over there, where it was written, different countries over there. And there's over 5,000 manuscripts. There's a whole lot more manuscripts of the Bible than there is of any other literary book from that time frame. Homer. Some of those books, there's just only a handful of things that those were reconstructed from. We, as Christians, have over 5,000 documents, manuscripts that came from all over the country over there. So if somebody was going to change the Bible, they would have to go around to all of those countries, find all of those manuscripts, and change over 5,000 manuscripts. Does that make sense? Does that seem like a feasible thing that our Bible has been changed? Well, the next time somebody says to you, our Bible has been changed, then you got an answer for them. Now, let me stop and say something here. You say, I don't need all of this stuff in order to believe. Thank God. But you're going to encounter people who don't believe, and they have been sold this thing. And if we are going to be able to give a reason for the hope that lies within us, we need to be armed with information that we can share with other people. And maybe we can turn them around. Maybe they have believed a lie. But if you're not equipped, then guess what? You'll say, I don't know. You'll quote a Bible verse to them. But if they believe the Bible's been changed, you can quote the Bible all day long. Their heart is hardened to that. But if you're able to refute in a loving way an argument with facts from history and reason and logic, you might be able to turn some people around. You know, that is our job, is to persuade people to come to faith in Christ. And You say, well, we're supposed to preach the gospel. Yes, but sometimes people are not open to the gospel because they have believed a lie. And if we can show that they're believing a lie, maybe, just maybe, we can plant some seed in their life and share the gospel with them and see them come to faith in Christ. Now, we do apologetics in this church. We've had several apologetic classes. We've done, how many years have we been doing this? 4 or 5 years that we've been doing this. And, you know, we've done, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. We've done tactics. We've done a study of the astronomy and how that the earth, the creation, the stars and the heavens declare the glory of God, and how that they help prove the fact of intelligent design. That's another big thing. Evolution versus intelligent design. Did this just happen with no purpose, or is there a purpose? If there's a purpose, then there has to be a purposer. And so it helps us as Christians to know these things. We hear a lot about blind faith. You've ever heard that? Blind faith. You know, Jesus told Thomas, he says, because you have seen, you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. So does that mean that we should just kind of believe anything without evidence? I don't think we have to. Now, there's some things that we can't prove scientifically. You cannot prove that Jesus was born of a virgin. You cannot prove scientifically that he was raised from the dead. That's a matter of faith, see? But one thing that can be proved is that he existed, and that he died on a cross, and that he was crucified, okay? And we're gonna look at some of that a little bit today. Let me just share some things with you. See, I believe that real faith is grounded in evidence. Is there evidence for the Christian faith? And I think the answer to that is yes. You say, well, what about Abraham? Didn't he operate in blind faith? Well, yes and no. He had a visitation from God, which was not blind. Okay, God, I don't know if he appeared to him or spoke to him, but he told him to go to a place that he would show him. Now, we never see the whole picture, okay? Abraham did not know where he was going. He had a directive to go, and God guided him. See, you're never going to see the whole picture. You'll never see the whole picture. That's why we walk by faith, not by sight. But that doesn't mean that we just blindly accept something without any kind of evidence whatsoever. And I think that that real faith is grounded in evidence. See, God gave us the capacity to reason. Can I just tell you, Christianity makes sense. It really does make sense. It can be defended logically. Intelligent design can be defended with evidence and with logic. But it's very difficult to defend some of these other things that many intellectual people accept as fact, like evolution. There are so many things that will refute those things. One of them is DNA. Okay, DNA has been a big discovery. And some of the evolutionists are having to scramble to come up with different theories in order to keep on believing their stuff. So, but Christianity is firmly grounded in evidence. There's an atheist. At one time he was a preacher, and he kind of departed from the faith. His name is Bart Ehrman, and he said this. Now listen, about the existence of Jesus. He says, I am not a Christian, and I have no interest in promoting a Christian cause or a Christian agenda. I am an agnostic with atheistic leanings, and my life and views of the world would be appropriately the same whether or not Jesus existed. But as a historian, I think evidence matters, and the past matters, and and for anyone to whom both evidence and the past matter, a dispassionate consideration of the case makes it quite plain Jesus did exist. Most historians today will have to admit that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, did exist. Even atheists say that, some of them. So at the heart of this movie, God's Not Dead 2, is the story of the high school teacher who was asked a question. She was teaching about not just human rights, but that process, and they were discussing Gandhi, and they were discussing Martin Luther King, and someone made the comment about, doesn't that sound like the teachings of Jesus? And she responded to that and quoted a scripture. Well, you know, if it's okay to talk about people who existed like Gandhi, did Gandhi exist? Do we have evidence that Gandhi existed? Yes. What about Martin Luther King? Does anybody remember Martin Luther King? Some of you, that's before your time. But I remember about it. I remember when he was assassinated. If he existed, and if Jesus existed, shouldn't it be all right to mention people who were historically, we know, existed? Now, we're not talking about preaching the gospel in our schools. We don't need the gospel preached in our schools by our teachers. That government don't need to be preaching the gospel. They'd mess it up. They mess everything else up. They'd mess that up big time. It's not the government's, it's not the school's place to preach the gospel. It is the church's place to preach the gospel. It is believers' place to preach the gospel. But we're not talking about preaching the gospel. We're talking about historical characters that it has been proven that did exist. Should they be able to talk about those things in a historical context? And that's what this whole movie was about. And it is true. Many times you could talk about Muhammad. We're talking about in America now. You could talk about Muhammad. You could talk about Gandhi. You could talk about Martin Luther King. But you can't talk about Jesus. He's too controversial. Maybe he didn't exist. But did he exist? Do we have evidence that he existed? See, one of the studies that's come out shows that there's a trend in young people, and we've seen it here. We've seen it in other churches, that there's a trend among young people that when they get out of high school, they go to college, they walk away from their faith. Now, that's a sad statistic. It really is a sad statistic. And part of that has to do is that they're challenged in the historicity of Christianity and the historicity of the Bible. And it's put in a way that it puts in doubt the fact that the Bible is reliable and that Jesus existed. Now, there's other reasons. Some of it's moral, because there's less moral restraints once you get out of mom and dad's house. I understand that. We know that one of the things that Christianity teaches is morality. But when sometimes kids get away from mom and dad's oversight, there's that challenge also. So that's why this movie and our focus on this topic is so important. We are battling. Listen, in part of what we do, like we say, in our children's church, in our youth, we're trying to lay foundations for their faith. Foundations, solid foundations for their faith. That it will be very difficult for them to get away from faith once they get out of mom and dad's house, once they get away, once they start college. They are challenged. It is, listen, our kids have temptations. I was born in the Stone Age. And we had temptations in my day, in Donald's day, back in the Stone Age. But it seems today that our children are facing greater and greater and greater onslaughts of temptation that you and I, us older folks, did not have. Are you listening to me? And if they're going to be tempted greater, we have got to give them information and lay foundations for their belief system that they can stand against the onslaughts of what the enemy has designed. The enemy comes by to do what? To kill, to steal, and destroy. John 10:10. There's your verse. John 10:10. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus says, "I'm come that they might have life and life more abundantly." All right. Is there historical evidence that Jesus died by crucifixion? Let me give you three, okay? There's more. I challenge you, get on Google, type in, "Did Jesus live? Is there evidence that Jesus was crucified?" Okay? So we know that there's not evidence that he was raised from the dead other than through the New Testament. But is it reliable? That's an issue that we have to settle. But the first evidence I want to give you is by Flavius Josephus. And he was a Jewish historian. Now, the Jewish people recognized that Jesus existed, but they saw him as a heretic. Okay? They saw him as a revolutionary. They did not see him as Messiah. They did not see him as God. But listen, at Flavius Josephus, at this time, and he lived in the time of somewhere in the time of Christ, at this time there was a wise man named Jesus. His conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. And many people from among the Jews and the other nations became his disciples. Does not your New Testament say the same thing? Okay? Josephus was not Christian. He was not promoting Christianity. But doesn't he confirm what your gospel tells you, that many of the disciples of Jesus came from the Jewish faith? Pilate, does your Bible tell you that? Condemned him to be crucified and to die. But those who became his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion and that he was alive. Accordingly, he was perhaps the Messiah concerning whom the prophets have recounted wonders. Now, this is not from a Christian source. This is from a Jewish source. Antiquities of the Jews by Flavius Josephus. All of that corresponds to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Did he say he was the Messiah? No, he did not. He says perhaps. It could be. He was reporting a historical event. Tacitus was one of the greatest Roman historians. Now listen to this. Nero fastened the guilt of the burning of Rome and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. He was not a Christian. He was a historian at about this time. And he affirmed the fact, the same story that your New Testament affirms, that he did exist, that he was crucified, and by whom he was crucified. Then there's the Babylonian Talmud. This is found in Sanhedrin 43a, and it confirms that it confirms Jesus' crucifixion on the eve of Passover and the accusations against Christ of practicing sorcery and encouraging Jewish apostasy. See, they viewed him as an apostate. But it confirms the fact that what is said in the New Testament did happen. So did Jesus exist? From history, we see three. There's more. You can look those up. I encourage you to do that. It'll help your faith. It'll not make faith come, but it will equip you in ministering to other people. Was he crucified? Do we have historical evidence that Jesus was crucified? Yes, we do. We have that evidence that Jesus was crucified. Now, is there evidence that he was raised? Nope. There is history that says that his disciples said that he was raised from the dead. So this is not just a made-up story. These events happened in history. We could go on and we could look some other things about his tomb was found empty. And we could talk about Joseph of Arimathea who requested his body and how that they put him in the tomb. Who was Joseph of Arimathea? He was on the Sanhedrin during that time. He became a follower of Jesus Christ. It's kind of interesting too that the first witnesses to the resurrection was what? Women. Now, I'm not a chauvinist pig, but during that time, a woman's testimony was not considered to be reliable testimony. Now, if you were making up a story, if you were the one that was contriving this conspiracy and making up the story about a resurrection that didn't come to pass, would you choose women to be the first witnesses since their testimony is not considered to be reliable? It doesn't make sense. You would have probably the high priest, somebody that was considered to be more reliable to say that they were there when the resurrection took place. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, the fact that he was crucified and buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, why couldn't they just go to that geographical place, open that tomb, and get the body of Jesus and parade it about and just disprove Christianity? The Jews would have done that. That's how they would have stopped Christianity in its tracks. If it had been a lie that had been contrived by these followers of Jesus, they would have gone and they would have gotten the body. And they would have paraded it around. You know why they didn't? Because the tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. He wasn't there. Some people say, well, they just had... They had, a hallucination. Yeah, they just hallucinated. Well, we know that 12 people have the same hallucination. How likely is that? And it tells us in another place that over 500 people saw him. Did 500 people have a hallucination? It doesn't make sense, does it? But yet this has been some of the arguments against Christianity. And then there's the swoon theory that Jesus really didn't die on the cross. He just swooned. He fainted and later revived and he moved somewhere else and he died somewhere else. Do you know doctors have examined the testimony of the crucifixion? They've looked at it from a scientific standpoint and doctors conclude that Jesus was dead. Talking about how his heart was pierced and the blood and the water ran from they describe what that's called and that, you know, after death, that's what's happened. So they concluded that the body did not swoon, but that Jesus indeed was dead. I know some people say, well, he didn't rise physically, and what they saw was a ghost. First of all, there is no ghost. I'm sorry. I know some of you believe in ghosts, but the Bible does not support the thing that there are ghosts. Say, what about the Holy Ghost? Well, that's a King James translation. It's pneuma, the holy pneuma, which means spirit. There are spirits. There are good spirits, there's bad spirits. But none of those spirits are human spirits. There are spirits, there's bad spirits who imitate human spirits, but those are not human spirits. When you die, you go to where you're going. Okay? You don't come back and haunt a house. I'm sorry. You can't prove that from Scripture. Okay. I want to end with verse, okay? Can we do that? This is the Christian creed. This is early. See, some people say, well, Christianity didn't really gain all of that, all of its doctrine, until Constantine in about 320-something A.D. But I want to read from 1 Corinthians chapter, see, what was it? Chapter 15. This is the declaration of the Apostle Paul. And here's what he said. When was 1 Corinthians written? It was written somewhere between 52 and 66 A.D. Jesus died in about 30 to 33 A.D. This was written between 20 and 30 years after the crucifixion. So it was written early. And one of the reasons that we know that, in 70 A.D., the temple was destroyed. And none of that is recorded anywhere in the New Testament. Jesus prophesied about it. You know, if Jesus prophesied about it and it happened, they would have included it in their writings. You know, books before 2001, 9/11, 2001, do not mention what happened on 9/11, 2001. Why? Because they're earlier than that. So 1 Corinthians is an early book, somewhere around 52 to 66 A.D. Here is what the early believers believe. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And after that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. Now, think about this a minute. Think about this a minute. If they were still living and it was a conspiracy, don't you think that one of those could have refuted the fact that they didn't really see Jesus? But they didn't. Though some have fallen asleep, then He appeared to James, who was a skeptic. It was his half-brother who became a believer. And then to all of the apostles. And at last of all, He appeared to me also as one born abnormally. One abnormally born. Paul was a persecutor of the church. And it was the resurrected Christ who confronted him on the road to Damascus that turned him around. Is there evidence? Does it make sense that Jesus was raised from the dead? Yes. The fact that we're here today gives credence to the fact that we believe that He was raised from the dead. And how many of your lives have been changed by the gospel? Anybody? Half of us. Oh, we're going to give an altar call here in a minute. And the rest of you can come get changed. Our lives have been changed by the gospel. Our hearts have been changed by the gospel. Could Zeus do that? No. Why? He don't exist. Could some of the other deities do that? No. Because they don't exist. There are so many testimonies of people who have been changed by the gospel. We could go on and on and on and on. But today we've been talking about history. The history, the reliability of the Bible. The history that Jesus did exist. History that He was crucified, and the testimonies that's born in history that people claim that He was raised from the dead. Not only from the Bible, but also from history itself. So you've got ammunition when people say it's all a myth. Do some research. Do some research. Arm yourself, not to be argumentative, but to be persuasive. Can we stand? We're going to sing one more song. Then when we get through, you'll be dismissed today. Father, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much that supernaturally you have reserved some things in history and preserved some things in history that prove that you did exist, that your Son did exist. Arm us with that information. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.